Well, tonight I'd like to take care of a little unfinished business from about 4 or 5 months ago. Actually, I started a series of lessons on Calvinism and never did finish. And so tonight I'm going to try to get that off of the back of my mind and off of my table. And so we'll review a little bit and talk about irresistible grace. We talked about the 5 points of Calvinism, and we said that Calvinism can be summarized with the spelling of the word tulip. This certainly is not my invention or anyone recently. It's a long, long time ago that someone figured this out to help us remember the 5 points of Calvinism. Tulip, total depravity, that man is born in sin and unable to do good. It's more than just man being born in sin, born with the stain of Adam's sin. Total depravity is just exactly what it says. It's a total, complete sinfulness and depravity of heart and of soul, which makes it impossible, the Calvinists say, for man to do any good. He's unable to do any good. Secondly, we see unconditional election. God, in his wisdom, they say, chooses those who will be saved and those who will be lost. God makes that election. God makes that choice. And so God chose from the foundation of the world those who would be saved and those who would be lost. The L is limited atonement. Since God chose some to be saved and he chose some to be lost, it would not make sense to say that Jesus died for everyone, even though the Bible says that. They say that Jesus died just for the elect. And they twist those other passages to make them say what they want them to say. But limited atonement is the doctrine that Jesus died just for the elect. Tonight we're going to talk about irresistible grace. We said as we began this series that we weren't going to talk about the perseverance of the saints because Brother Brent had preached a lesson about that. Just a little bit before I started this series, perseverance of the saints is just simply what we commonly call once saved, always saved. That once you're saved, you can do nothing so as to be lost. If you are saved, if God has elected you, if God has chosen you, God has drawn you, as we tonight will talk about with irresistible grace. If God has elected you and chosen you and drawn you, you cannot reject his drawing. He will irresistibly bring you into salvation, and once he does that, you cannot be lost. You will be saved. So that's the 5 points of TULIP. I'd like to begin talking about irresistible grace with a quote from a brother who preaches up in the Tallahassee area, Brother Glenn Taylor, in an article that he wrote about irresistible grace, and I thought this was a good summary, and I'm going to read quite a bit tonight, so I apologize in advance. I hope you'll watch the screen closely. We'll try to read through some of these a couple of times to help you to understand them. Put on your thinking caps this evening as we talk about this, and maybe this can be helpful to us to understand. I think it is important to understand in some ways some of our friends and neighbors still in the religious communities round about us. Oftentimes people today are not pure Calvinists as they were some time ago. In fact, you'll probably find very few pure Calvinists who believe all the points of TULIP. But they will believe some of them, and also some of these doctrines, especially tonight when we think about irresistible grace and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. There are still many of your friends and neighbors that you talk to who believe in some form or fashion that the Spirit still has to draw us. That unless we have the Spirit in our hearts, we cannot really understand God's Word. That the Spirit makes that possible for you to understand the Word of God. And so there are still remnants of some of these doctrines that are in people, and they don't even realize where they came from. But Brother Taylor talks about, he says, the fourth basic doctrine of Calvinism is irresistible grace. It's also called efficacious grace. Efficacious is a big four-letter word, $4 word, I should say, $5, whatever the expression is. It's a big word. That just means effective. It's always effective. Efficacious grace. Our invincible grace. The word invincible means you cannot defeat it. And so the idea is that God calls you by his grace and it's always effective. And you cannot keep it from happening. It is invincible. Irresistible grace is the idea that the elect, those who Calvinists believe have been unconditionally elected to eternal life, like we talked about, cannot resist the saving grace of God and heaven's determination to save them. God is determined to save them. God has elected to save them. God has decided to save them. And the elect cannot resist the determination and the grace of God. As those elected to damnation can do nothing about it, those who are elected to salvation can do nothing to resist. The grace of God overwhelms them in such a way that even if they wanted to, they could not repeal it. John Calvin believed that only a direct operation of the Holy Spirit could make one who is dead in sin hear the gospel and believe. This means that the gospel would not be sufficient to convict and to convert the heart of the sinner. We're going to talk about this more. They believe that the gospel, we believe just the opposite. They believe that the gospel, without the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, can do nothing. The gospel cannot convict. The gospel cannot convert. There's nothing within the power of the gospel to make arguments, to convict anyone of anything, unless, first of all, the Spirit of God has touched their heart. And so he writes, this means that the gospel would not be sufficient to convict and to convert the heart of the sinner. Calvinists say the Lord through the Spirit must appear to the sinner in a direct, miraculous way in order to bring about the sinner's conversion. And if the sinner is one whom God has predestined to life before the foundation of the world, that sinner must submit to God's grace as revealed to him by the Spirit. And so this is the summary of Brother Taylor, but I believe it is 100% accurate and is a good summary to begin with. Let's notice a couple of quotes. I don't want you just to think, and the reason I put these quotes in is to show you from Calvinist sources exactly what they believe and how that these sources point out the things that Brother Taylor just said. This is not us just talking about them or putting words in their mouth. I want you to see some of the sources. The Westminster Confession of Faith is the confession of faith of the Presbyterian Church, which was Calvinistic to the core, going all the way back to the time of Calvin himself. The Presbyterian Church is the denomination that eventually grew out of the teachings of Calvin. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, "All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit." We notice in their teaching, they often refer to the fact that people are called by the word and the spirit. But they will emphasize the spirit over the word and say, without the spirit, the word is ineffective. And so in effect, it's by the spirit. But effectually, to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his mighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, so that as they come most freely, so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. It's interesting to notice in some of these explanations which they give, for instance, here at the very end, he talks about that they come most freely. And so they say you can't come at all unless God calls you, but then when he calls you, you come freely. Well, you have no choice but to come. So I guess you do come freely. Yeah, they catch themselves in some ways coming and going, of course, with contradiction. But notice some things about this, just this quote, that we are called, he says, the Savior called. Well, first of all, that first phrase, all those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only he has called. And he has called them by his word and by his spirit. And then he says, on down a little bit, the next highlighted phrase I have, enlightening their minds, and this will be important. Notice the sequence of things. He calls them first. He enlightens their minds. He takes away their heart of stone and flesh. He renews their will. that by his mighty power, determining them to that which is good and drawing them to Jesus. We're going to see that their sequence of salvation is backwards from what the scriptures teach. What they say is, and we'll touch on this more, but what they say is, they are moved by the Spirit draws them, the Spirit touches their heart, he changes their will, he makes them to be righteous, he forgives them of their sins, and then he makes it to where they can be enlightened by the Word and come to faith. So they're saved first, they're drawn by the Spirit, and their hearts are cleansed, and their evil hearts are made pure, and their hearts are opened so that you can be called by the gospel. Then you can believe the gospel. And so they get it just, again, the reverse. And so, summary, God calls those who he's predestined to life. God calls them by his Word and Spirit, but mainly by the Spirit. God calls them from a state of sin and death. Ye are by nature children of wrath. They think we're born in sin and born to being deserving of wrath from the very beginning that we inherited from Adam. When God calls them, then these things happen. Their minds are enlightened to understand the gospel. Their hearts are changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. The will is then changed. They can now determine and desire to do good. Once the heart is changed, once God has saved them and redeemed them, once he has changed that evil heart and purified them and opened up that heart, then they can now determine, they can desire to do what is right, and they are drawn by the Spirit to Jesus. But they, of course, come freely. Notice some writings from Calvin himself. These come from Calvin himself a long time ago. This is from the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Calvin was a prolific writer. He had commentaries, I think, on every book of the Bible. He also had this large volume on the Institutes called the Institutes of Christian Religion. And he says in Book 3, Chapter 1, "For which reason also," Peter says, he's talking about the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he's talking about this idea of the elect. Peter says that believers are elect through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then his comment, by these words he reminds us that if the shedding of his sacred blood is not to be in vain, our souls must be washed in it by the secret cleansing of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the secret operation. That's his words there at the top. Those are not my words. That quotation at the top of the page is the heading that Calvin himself put on this part of his commentary, or this part of his Christian Institutes of Christian Religion. The benefits of Christ made available to us by the secret operation of the Spirit. And so it's not through the Word that we learn and are saved and are convicted, but it's through the secret operation of the Spirit. Calvin's commentary on Romans 8, in verse 30, he says, "But this testimony is not only found in the outward preaching of the gospel, but has also the power of the Spirit connected with it. For the elect are those spoken of whom God not only addresses by the outward word, but whom he also inwardly calls." And so you see this strong connection, this strong belief that only by an inward call, by the Spirit of God on the heart, the changing of the heart, can anyone believe and be saved. Now, this is from another writer. I forget the names right now. I have it somewhere on one of these. But anyway, it's called, they are both Calvinists, two authors, the 5 points of Calvinism, defined, defended, and documented. They say the gospel invitation extends a call to salvation to everyone who hears the message. Notice carefully what they're saying. He says the gospel invitation extends a call to everyone. It invites all men without distinction to drink freely of the water of life and live. You say, well, we agree with that. Invites everyone. Well, just wait for a minute. It promises salvation to all who repent and believe. But this outward general call, extending to the elect and non-elect alike, will not bring sinners to Christ. So it calls everyone. All are called. But that call doesn't do any good. It can't really bring sinners to Christ. Why? Because men are by nature dead in sin and are under its powers. They are of themselves unable and unwilling to forsake their evil ways and to turn to Christ for mercy. Consequently, the unregenerate will not respond to the gospel call to repent in faith. Repentance and faith. No amount of external threatenings or promises, no threatenings about hell, no promises of salvation, nothing within the gospel. There is no power within the gospel because these men are depraved and they're lost in sin and they cannot be touched by the gospel. And so the call goes out to all, but it's only effective to those who have been called by God. And those who haven't been called by God cannot, with all the external threatenings and all the wonderful promises that God has in the gospel, it cannot help them. External threatenings or promises will cause blind, deaf, dead, rebellious sinners to bow before Christ as Lord and to look to Him alone for salvation. Such an act of faith and submission is contrary to the lost man's nature. The lost man cannot understand and be moved by and believe the gospel. Unless, first of all, he has been chosen and acted on by the Spirit of God. Therefore, they conclude the Holy Spirit, in order to bring God's elect to salvation, extends to them a special inward call. There's the outward call that goes to everyone, but then there's a special inward call in addition to the outward call contained in the gospel message. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner, which inevitably brings him to faith in Christ. And so there's an outward general call to all, but it really doesn't do any good. Because until you get the inward call, you cannot believe and you cannot obey. Though the general outward call of the gospel can be and often is rejected, the special inward call of the Spirit never fails to result in the conversion of those to whom it is made. That's why it's called irresistible grace. The inward call cannot be resisted. The inward call will not be resisted. The inward call is always obeyed. This special call is not made to all sinners, but is issued to the elect only. Notice that it's emphasized. It's not made to everyone, it's not made to all sinners, but to the elect only. The Spirit is in no way dependent upon their help or cooperation for success in His work of bringing them to Christ. And so man has nothing to do with it. The Spirit is in no way dependent upon anything that they do in their help or their cooperation for success in bringing them to Jesus. It's all the work of the Spirit. You have nothing to do with it. You're called only if you're called. You can believe only if you're called. You can receive the message only if you're called. And if you have that inward call, then you can, you will, you have to believe. You cannot reject it. It's irresistible grace. It is for this reason that Calvinists, this is still Steele and Thomas, I told you to have their names eventually, Steele and Thomas in this book, it is for this reason that Calvinists speak of the Spirit's call and of God's grace to saving sinners as being efficacious, invincible, or irresistible. For the grace which the Holy Spirit extends to the elect cannot be thwarted or refused. It never fails to bring them to true faith in Christ. Well, second summary, the gospel invitation is extended to all mankind, but the gospel alone will not bring sinners to Christ. They are dead, they are unable, they are unwilling. The non-elect cannot come to Christ no matter how much preaching they hear, no matter how much they want to, no matter how many tears they shed, no matter how much they cry out to God to believe the gospel message. They cannot, because God hasn't chosen them. Secondly, the Holy Spirit extends a special inward call in addition to the gospel message. This call is made only to the elect, those chosen from the foundation of the world. That's the you, the unconditional election we've been talking about, the you and the tulip. This call always works, therefore it is irresistible. Three objections, quickly before we finish tonight. Well, maybe kind of quickly as I can. Irresistible grace contradicts the principle of free agency. The Bible teaches that man is a free moral agent. We often talk about a free moral agent. The Bible teaches that each individual possesses a will and is free to obey or to disobey God. We see that illustrated over and over and over again in the Bible. If there's anything that's clear in the Bible, and there's a lot of things that are clear in the Bible, one of them is that man has been given a free will to determine if he's going to obey God or not. Free moral agency has just been defined. One person defines it. Moral agency is an individual's ability to make moral decisions, moral judgments, based on some notion of right and wrong, and to be held accountable for those actions. And so free moral agency implies that an individual has the ability to make moral judgments, that those moral judgments are based on something that's right and wrong, God's word in this case, and that they're going to be held accountable for whether or not they have or have not done that. Man has a moral nature and a free will. Man is able to make moral judgments. He's expected to make moral judgments. Man is held accountable in God's word for the judgments in which he makes, the decisions in which he makes. This started in the Garden of Eden. We all know the story, but the story well illustrates man's free moral agency and God's instructions to him. God said, "You may eat of any tree that is in the garden, but the one tree in the midst of the garden, you may not eat of it. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." God assumed that man could obey that or disobey it. And they had the moral judgment to decide to do it or not to do it. But he was given the freedom. He didn't say, "You have to." He said, "You may eat of anything, but the tree in the midst of the garden you may not eat of, and the day you did." And remember, the last phrase of that moral agency definition was being held accountable. And God held them accountable. When they disobeyed, God held them accountable. And so that's what we see in Scripture. If irresistible grace is true, we do not really have a free will. If irresistible grace is true, and the election of God is true, and God has elected certain ones to salvation and certain ones to damnation, and the gospel is not powerful enough to change you or motivate you or call you unless there's this secret inward call of the Spirit first, then you are not responsible. God has decided. God has determined. And so there is no such thing as a free will. If that is the case, we cannot choose to obey God unless he has chosen us to obey him. We cannot reject him if he has chosen us to obey. And so, we cannot reject really, we cannot choose really, it's all determined by God. But the Bible plainly teaches that one's salvation is conditioned upon his obedience to the gospel. Nothing could be clearer in Scripture over and over again. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The gospel, the Bible, over and over and over again extends God's invitation unto man to hear and to believe and to obey and to be saved. Whether it be the principles of the Old Testament and God's calling upon Israel and individual people in the Old Testament to obey him, or whether it's that same principle of God under the gospel of the New Testament, God has given man choice to choose to obey or choose not to obey. And so John 3:16, Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In John chapter 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spake will judge him in the last day." Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him." Clearly teaching, we have the ability to choose or not to choose. God has given us his word. Jesus has given us his word. Jesus has given us his teachings. And we can choose to obey him or we can choose not to obey him. The word that he's given to us will judge us. But how can that be if we can't really do that? How can that be if we have been determined from the foundation of the world whether we're going to believe or not believe, we're going to obey or not believe, we're going to be righteous or not we're going to be righteous? It just doesn't make any sense. Second of all, AG, irresistible grace, mistakenly portrays how people are called by God into salvation. The Bible clearly teaches that we are called by the gospel. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here teaches that we are called through the gospel. We could maybe in another lesson we will go back and show and take some time to show this. Certainly the Spirit is active in our conversion. The Bible talks about the work of the Spirit in the conversion of man. But the Spirit of God does not work separate and apart from the Word of God. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God. The Spirit calls us through the gospel. God calls us through the gospel. Mankind is a sinner. God made us free moral agents to choose right or wrong. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God sent His Son to die for us. And He gave us the gospel, and He appeals to us through the gospel. He gives us His Word. He makes appeals through His Word. He seeks to motivate us through His Word. He seeks to warn us of hell through His Word. But it's up to us to choose and up to us to decide. There's a powerful message in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Notice, faith comes by hearing the word of God, or the word of Christ. Faith is not implanted in the heart by God, by the Spirit, but faith comes by hearing the word of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following, we won't read the whole thing, but Paul says there in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but for us who are saved it is the power of God." Notice what he says. He says the word of the cross. What's that? The gospel. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. Skip on down. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. The footnote says, the thing preached. It was God's good pleasure, Paul says, through the foolishness. He is using foolishness in the sense of how it's used in the context. The gospel is not foolish, but to the people of the world is foolish. But it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. Those who hear that foolishness, the gospel as he is coining it, those who hear the gospel and will believe it can be saved. To the world, it's foolishness. To the world, it's empty. To the world, it has no power. But Paul says the word of the gospel is to them that are perishing foolishness, but to us it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. We're called by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many examples abound. On Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they heard the message. And it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to men, to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Samaria, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good tidings. Turn over to there. In fact, turn over to the book of Acts, and we'll just very quickly touch on these, but I want you to see them. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, he said, "But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Why were they baptized? Well, the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But it says, when they believed Philip's preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. We see the gospel being preached. We see men and women believing the gospel, being pricked in their hearts, chapter 2 of Acts, crying out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The gospel working on the consciences, working on the hearts of individuals. So the gospel preaching comes first, the conviction of the heart comes along, and then there's the obedience that comes as a result of it. And then salvation comes as a result of that. In Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, it says, "Some went up to Antioch and spake the word of God. They were preaching, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." The gospel was preached. And then a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now go to Acts chapter 16, because this is one that's used by them. This is kind of their favorite passage upon their doctrine of irresistible grace. But it doesn't say what they want it to say. In Acts chapter 16, we see the conversion of Lydia. And it says in chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15, there was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that believed God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so this is their favorite passage because they say, look here, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. Unless the Lord opens your heart, you cannot believe. But notice carefully the sequence. The sequence fits exactly what we've been talking about. It says, a lady from Thyatira, a seller of purple, Lydia, one that worshiped God, heard us. What's the first thing in the sentence? She heard them. And then it says the Lord opened her heart. It doesn't say how the Lord opened her heart. How did the Lord open her heart? Does it say here the Lord opened her heart by a direct miraculous effect of the Holy Spirit on her heart? No, it doesn't say that. Does it say that the Lord moved her before she ever heard anything? Doesn't say that. It says there was preaching and then her heart was opened. So what's the implication? To the open mind, what the implication is, it was the preaching that opened her heart. The Lord, through His Spirit and through the Word of the Spirit, opened her heart by the preaching of the gospel. Exactly like all these other examples that we have seen. Giving heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. Number three, irresistible grace changes the order of belief and salvation. Man is not saved. This is a quote from another Calvinist. Notice this. This is an interesting quote. Man is not saved because he believes in Christ. He believes because he's saved. Now, he stated it very clearly, what we were trying to point out with one of those other quotes. To the Calvinist, the Holy Spirit must act upon a man's heart and change him and save him, thus making it possible for him to hear and believe. Notice again what Steele and Thomas say. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, in order to bring God's elect to salvation, to extend to them a special inward call, in addition to the outward call contained in the gospel message. Through this special call, the Holy Spirit performs a work of grace within the sinner that inevitably brings him to faith in Christ. The inward change wrought in the elect sinner. Now, there's the inward change first. The inward change wrought in the elect sinner enables him to understand and believe the truth. First comes the change within, his conversion, his sanctification. And then he can believe spiritual truth. That's why the individual said just a moment ago, and the other quote, I'm going to go back to it, the man is not saved because he believes. He believes in Christ because he is saved. They got it just backwards. But that's what they're illustrating by these comments. I know I went backwards, I'm going forward again. And so to him to understand and believe the spiritual truth, in the spiritual realm he is given the seeing eyes and the hearing ear. The Spirit creates within him a new heart or a new nature. This is accomplished through regeneration or the new birth by which the sinner is made a child of God and is given spiritual life. His will is renewed through this process so that the sinner spontaneously comes to Christ of his own free choice. Because he is given a new nature so that he loves righteousness, and because his mind is enlightened so he understands and believes the gospel, the biblical gospel. So he's given this new heart. He is enlightened so that now he can believe. Belief doesn't come first, it comes last, almost. He's changed. His will is changed. His heart has changed. He's cleansed from within. He's changed by the Spirit through a direct operation. And this opens up his mind to where now he can listen to the gospel and believe it. It comes after these things inwardly. Thus, the once dead sinner is drawn to Christ by the inward supernatural call of the Spirit, who through regeneration makes him alive and creates within him faith and repentance. That's why the man said what he said about faith and the obedience. Well, the New Testament teaches just the opposite. It says belief comes first and then salvation, not salvation then belief. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know the passage. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Calvin has said just the opposite. He's drawn to God. He's made righteous and drawn to God. Then he has faith. But the Bible says without faith it's impossible to come to God. He must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Get out your songbooks. You've been very patient. I hope this has been helpful in some way. I know through a lot of reading at you this evening. But I hope it'll be helpful to you to understand a little bit. Because some of these things, there's still remnants of it. Even though, as I said earlier, there's not many pure Calvinists anymore. There are many who still believe that it takes this inward drawing of the Spirit for us to be saved. A lot of misunderstanding about there about the work of the Holy Spirit. God's plan of salvation, as we said, all have sinned. We are free moral agents. You choose whether you want to sin or not. And we've all made that choice. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God in his love and his grace provided a solution to the problem of sin in our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son, but he calls us through the message of the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We hear the gospel. It moves us. It changes us. It motivates us to do what is right and to live for him and to believe in him. And then we obey that gospel. Motivated by the truth and by the love of God and by the things that he's given to us. Well, the lesson is yours. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If there are any this evening who, for whatever reasons, need to make a statement, want the prayers of the congregation, are desirous of letting us know of something in their heart or their life that they want us to pray about, please let that be known while together we stand and while we sing this song. Jesus, the loving shepherd.